If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite your attention to my opening text, which is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14, here this morning. We are continuing a biblical perspective on evangelism. We're considering what evangelism is, how it is to be done, who is to perform evangelism, and eventually why we are to evangelize. But this morning I would like to invite you to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 7. And John records a vision that he sees and that was ultimately recorded in this book. Revelation 14, 6 to 7. And I saw another angel. And the Greek word for angel is angelos, which we get our English word angel. And it also comes from a Greek word that simply means messenger. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having, notice, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, and to every people, saying with a loud voice, what was the message contained in this everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory to him. Sounds no different than Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, those last two verses. What is the conclusion of Solomon's entire summation? Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him. And notice what key motivation that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. You can actually preach a message from these two verses. John sees this angel flying through the heavens. And he tells man also he has this everlasting gospel. And that everlasting gospel that is referred to in verse 6 is no different from the gospel that was preached under the old economy, and it's not different at all under the new economy. Only the gospel that is now preached under the new economy comes forth with all the fulfillments that Christ has given to that gospel through his passion. Notice also in verses 6, the gospel is not to be limited to one group of people. To every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Those of you that have taken our journey through the book of Acts, we find out that the Jews, that church, to include the apostles, initially had tunnel vision. They saw that the gospel was something that was Jewish, something only given to the Jewish nation. And eventually in God's providence, he takes Saul of Tarsus and he uses him as a means to bring persecution to that Jerusalem church. And then he begins to scatter that salt. He begins to scatter that light to regions north, east, west, and south. And eventually, my dear friends, Paul could write in the last chapter in Romans and in the first chapter in the book of Colossians, and there's also several references in the book of Acts, that before the apostles passed on the scene, they had taken the gospel to every corner of the known world that inhabited the entire Roman Empire. That entire world that basically surrounded the perimeter of the Mediterranean Sea. And then in verses 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Why are we to fear God? Why are we to give glory to God? Those are our duties. We are creatures made in God's image. But there's a good motivator for fearing God and giving him glory based on verses 7. The hour of his judgment is coming. And when you fear God and when you give glory to God, my dear friends, biblically, then you are performing the worship that is called upon in verses 7. And why are we to worship him? Because he's what, beloved? The Creator. We did not evolve. We did not crawl out of some pond billions of years ago. You and I came from the hand of God. Everyone in this room is made and has still stamped upon them, even though it's been tarnished and tainted by the fall. Everybody in this room is an image bearer of God. Do you ever think about that? You still retain that image. Well, beloved, in this examination on evangelism, so far we have studied the following points, have we not, as we transition here to the board. So far we have seen the who of evangelism. Every member of this congregation is responsible to evangelize and to share the gospel. Evangelism is not limited to anyone who stands behind a pulpit. Evangelism is not something that just the deacons and the preachers do. Evangelism is not something that the Sunday school teacher is doing right now upstairs. We're all responsible in sharing sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And then we also gave you the how. How do you do that? Well, you do that with honesty and accuracy. You bring forth the ideas of repentance, the concept of faith in Christ, which leads ultimately to what? Discipleship. And I also bring to our attention any gospel presentation that does not insist upon the fact that Jesus Christ is not only Savior and Lord, but that faith and that repentance which leads to salvation also brings that sinner into a discipleship relationship with his Savior. He then becomes the servant or the slave of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is no longer your will, it is his will. And then there's to be a sense of urgency. We have to tell lost people, don't delay. Revelation, the angel was singing what? The hour of his judgment is upon us. And then we are to do it with confidence and joy. And by confidence, beloved, I believe sometimes the way the church in this country is acting, we act as if we don't really believe the book. And so if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, are you convinced about this book and about the message that is to be proclaimed? Do you actually believe that message? I hope you do. And then we're to use the scriptures. It's the only source of our message. And then last week we saw the fact that we are to pray. Prayer is a God-appointed means to put feet to our evangelism, if you will. Well, this morning, I want to tackle the next question. The why of evangelism. Or actually, I made a mistake. It is to be, what is evangelism? That's my mistake there on the board. That just shows you one thing. Your preacher is only human. This morning, the question is, what is evangelism? What exactly is this thing, Bob, that you're telling me that I'm supposed to do? And I want to tackle that by considering 4 points here this morning, okay? And I'm pretty confident that one, if not several of these points, might be a shock to you. And hopefully I can prove that from Scripture. The first thing this morning, I want to consider what evangelism is by looking at 4 points and showing you what it's not, and then to back it with Scripture. Okay? Number one, evangelism is not imposing our beliefs on others. Now, I'm going to reword that, because some of you may have been the recipients of this. Evangelism is not cramming cramming truth down someone's throat forcibly and with intimidation. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is not imposing our beliefs on others. Fact, we do not impose our beliefs. But we do present the facts of the scriptures and let the chips fall where they may. In some circles, you will see some preachers, they spend most of their times preaching about themselves. That's not evangelism. I've known some pastors who, when they preach, they try to present the church or a fellowship or a group of churches as the standard. That's not evangelism. And here's another one. I've seen some preachers, all that they preach is my denomination, or my church affiliation, or my church conference, or my church headquarters. That's not evangelism either. Evangelism is not imposing our beliefs on others. Why? There's a slight possibility that some of our beliefs may not be squared with Scripture. And so you might be peddling error if you try to take your own personal beliefs and then try to cram these right down the throat of some poor unbeliever who needs to hear the gospel, they don't need to hear about you or me. They don't need to hear about the church. And they don't need to hear about denominational headquarters. The sinner needs to hear Christ. The sinner must be told what they are and how God sees them in light of their sin and in light of the fall. The sinner needs to be told that there is a Savior who's willing and able and ready to receive all who come to Him by repentance and faith. That's evangelism. But strictly imposing my beliefs upon another person is not evangelism. Evangelism is not trying to win an argument or trying to win a debate. That is not evangelism. Now, there may be times and seasons when you have two people on a stage who will debate, for instance, creation versus evolution. That's great. We call that apologetics. Okay, that can be used as a platform for evangelism, but having a debate over creation and evolution is not evangelizing. Evangelism, my dear friends, is telling others what they are in Adam and what Christ has done. Now, can I substantiate that from Scripture? I think I can. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and all the verses that we look here this morning, I would like my congregation to be Berean. And regardless of how you feel and how bad your week was or how hot it is outside, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to these verses, whereby you're going to see where I came up with the points and how I'm going to substantiate my argument here this morning, or my lesson, if you will. Evangelism is not imposing our beliefs. Evangelism, again, is not winning an argument or winning a debate. Evangelism is not trying to preach the party line, if you will. What does your church teach? What does your denomination believe? That is not evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at the first five verses when Paul comes to one of the most raunchiest cities in the Roman Empire. A synonym for Corinth would have been Las Vegas. Okay, Las Vegas and Corinth would have been synonymous with each other. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Number one, Paul didn't come with highfalutin words. Paul didn't come with Greek and Roman philosophy. Paul didn't come with the teachings of the rabbis. He says, I didn't come with excellency of speech and of wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Underline that last phrase. That is the kernel. That is the sub and substance of evangelism. Evangelism, my dear friend, is to present Christ and Him crucified. Christ on the cross, what He accomplished on the cross, His death, His burial, His ultimate resurrection, His ultimate ascension, His ultimate glorification, and the fact that He has promised to come back. That is part and parcel of the gospel. Paul says, when I was with you, I didn't want to know anything else but Christ and Him crucified. Paul didn't preach himself. He wasn't preaching the Jerusalem church's headquarters party line. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verses 3, my dear friends, is showing you a picture of a true preacher. He doesn't get behind the pulpit, or he ought not to go behind the pulpit, with all the self-sufficiency within himself. I'm going to show those people, I'm going to really preach it good here this morning. No, my dear friends, Paul says that when he arrived there in Corinth, he was there in weakness, fear, and in trembling. And beloved, can I kind of more or less just remind you of one key factor? This is an apostle talking. He didn't come into Corinth with a halo over his head and little baby angels like you see on paintings just hovering over him. Paul was a man like you and I. If you were to cut Paul's wrist, it would bleed red. He ate real food like you. He needed clothes on his body. He put sandals, you put shoes. He had to wash up in the morning just like you and I have to. He was no different than you and I. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, why did you preach that way? Look at verse 5, friends. That your faith, your confidence, and your trust should not stand in the wisdom of puny men, but in the dynamos of God, the power of God. The word power there is that Greek word dynamos. We get our word energy or dynamite. There it is. Paul was not bringing Paul's theology. He was not bringing Paul's ideas of what Christ was and what he's done. It wasn't Paul's message. He came preaching God's message. Paul came preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And beloved, we as a congregation in the 21st century cannot improve upon this one iota. It is still Christ and Him crucified. And so beloved, hopefully I have convinced you here this morning. Number one, that evangelism is not trying to win an argument with your lost friend, your lost family member, or your lost neighbor. And evangelism is not carrying a Bible bat in your hand and intimidating them into God's kingdom. That is not evangelism, neither. Secondly, evangelism is not cranking out decisions for Jesus. That's not evangelism. Fact, evangelism is the means whereby God effectively calls sinners unto Himself through the public proclamation of the good news. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll prove this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, New Testament book. This was possibly Paul's second letter he ever wrote, writing it to the church at Thessalonica, a church where he spent 3 weeks laboring before he was forced to leave due to persecution. And he sends them a second letter. And this is this particular letter. May I show you verses 13 and 14? Watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. And look at the words, please. But we are bound. That means just like you would do someone's hands. That's just like you do, handcuffed. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God had from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Look at verse 14. Whereunto God called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, in verses 13, Paul was not ashamed and Paul did not apologize by telling this young congregation that every saved member of that congregation was one of God's elect. Do you see that in verse 13? Because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But notice, God-given means. There are several means here listed. First, the sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctification comes from a word that means what, friends? To set apart. Set apart. Secondly, you have to believe the truth. Verse 13, last phrase. Well then, how does God set me apart? And what does God give me in order that I might believe the good news? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 14 with all that commentary. Wherefore God called you. The word means to summons. To summons. To subpoena. To summons. God called you by our gospel. Yes. Lost person has heard the gospel over and over again till imagine if you squeeze him, the gospel would come out of every hole out of his body. He is just full of the gospel message. He's heard it thousands of times. And then lo and behold, on a given day, unbeknownst to the sinner, he's sitting in church, or he's having a cup of coffee, and you come across into his life, or they come to church, unbeknownst to them, God is going to work a miracle that day in their life. And as the word of God is preached, God quickens the heart, God quickens the mind, God opens their eyes, unstops their ears, God breaks the chains of their spiritual bondage that was given to them in grandfather Adam when he fell. And for the first time in their life, everything that's being said or everything that's being shared across that table with a cup of coffee and an open Bible, bells and whistles, so to speak, go off in the person's mind, and they begin to realize how utterly foolish I've been. I have been turning my neck and my ears away from the gospel all these years, and now I fully understand my sinfulness. I realize my guilt and my shame. I now realize that all the sins that I've done were done against my heavenly Creator. And now I understand, and I can see Christ on the cross dying for me. He died for sinners. And now here today, I understand my sinnerhood. And by faith, I reach out by faith, and I embrace Him, not only as my Savior, but as my King, as my Lord. And starting from this point in my life, this day of conversion, this day of repentance and trust, I will give my life over to Him. And whatever may come, hell or high water, I will trust in Him. And I will trust His word. And I will follow Him in believer's baptism to identify myself publicly that I am a believer. And I will find myself a good church that loves the Lord and loves His word. And I will join that church. And I will give my time, my treasures, and my talents to that church. And wherever God points the finger, that's where I'll go. That's what Paul is telling these people. But Paul was not ashamed to tell them that you are or you were the elect of God. You didn't know it. And then one day the gospel message is preached. And all the dots and all the lines between the dots kind of fall in place. And God grants you the understanding, sufficient understanding for you to see your need and also the sufficiency and the fullness that is in Christ. Well, how does He call you? How does God summons the sinner? How does God draw the sinner unto Himself? Verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel. So evangelism is not cranking out decisions for Jesus. Evangelism is the means whereby God effectively calls or summons sinners unto Himself through the public proclamation of the gospel. Now listen very carefully as I continue. We are not spiritual midwives. We are not many Holy Spirits going around trying to bring conviction in other people's lives when there's a 2x4 lopping out of my eyes. We are nothing but God's servants. We are nothing but God's vessels. We are nothing but God's messengers. We are nothing but people who deliver the good news to fallen, darkened, dead, separated sinners, my dear friend. That's all what we are. We are not responsible for the sinner's decision. Secondly, we are not responsible to crank that decision out of anyone. Have you ever been confronted by a Christian who tries to basically take the Bible and shove you into a corner and demands that you make a decision right on the spot? That's not evangelism. We call that intimidation. Sinners ought not to be seen as notches on someone's Bible cover, and we are not high-pitched salesmen selling Jesus as a product, and we are not to play the numbers game. Beloved, when I was in South Korea, some of the leading Korean Protestant churches, do you know what they used to do on Sunday mornings to make sure that the basket that was passed around was full? In Korean Protestant churches, behind the pulpit was a little sign. naming the 10 families who gave the biggest offering the Sunday before. And with all the competition going on amongst the Korean saints, everybody wanted to see their name on that board, so they dug a little deeper. That's not the way the church operates. And I've been in churches where the first thing, well, how many baptisms have you had this year? Well, maybe just two. How many you had? Oh, our congregation had 200. What are you doing in that little church of yours? We play number games. Do you know that some ministers count their success on the number of people who come forward to make their decisions for Jesus? Well, we had 20 heads up here this morning. I'm doing great. And when only one lone soul comes up, there's something wrong with my preaching. No, my dear friend, you're not the Holy Spirit, and you're not someone's midwife to get him into heaven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Watch this. Let me show you exactly what you are in this instrument, or in this instrument responsibility of being an evangelist or sharing the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to witness, that God was in Christ. Now please, watch this. Watch the words. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That term, the word of reconciliation, is a synonym for what? Evangelizing. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at verse 19. Look at it again. We do not reconcile anyone to God. Christ accomplishes that by himself, by his finished atonement. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Beloved, you and I reconcile no one to God. Are you listening to me this morning? Because I want to lift a burden that many Christians carry on their backs. You're here this morning, my dear friends, to be educated and to be taught in the things of God, in order that when you leave the four walls of this congregation's building, that you go out and you share the gospel. You are not responsible for their decision. You are not their midwife. You are not their Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And you do not reconcile anyone to Christ. God did that on the cross. I was told this many years ago. It may sound crude, but it makes a whole lot of sense. Evangelism is simply you and I introducing the sinner to Christ, and you either step aside or just get out of the way. God does not need my help or your help to quicken anyone or to bring anyone to a saving knowledge of Christ. We are just the messenger. We are just the ambassador. What is an ambassador? You hear so many ambassadors today being flipped around as you watch the news. This one, this person going here, that person goes there. Secretary Clinton. When she goes to a foreign country, she's representing the entire American nation. She is our ambassador to the whole world. Okay? You are a representative and an ambassador to the King of Heaven. And it's not your responsibility, my dear friend, to win the argument or to win the debate with some lost soul. If a lost soul doesn't want to hear the gospel and they're so agitated with you, you don't get into a fist fight with them over the gospel. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Take off your shoes, knock off the sand, and go find someone else. It's not your responsibility to walk away saying you will believe right now. I got to put you on my Bible book. I got to put a small notch with your name. I got to go back to the church and give my praise report that I led 5 souls this week. That's not evangelism. That's cheapening the gospel into a salesman pitch. And we're not salesmen for God. We are ambassadors of God. It's a big difference. It's our responsibility, my friends, is to share the gospel and just get out of the way. God did not, question, did God need your help or my assistance when he made the universe? Let's see. He didn't need neither one of us. But he has given you and I the privilege, as a saved sinner, to tell a lost sinner where to go for salvation. And that's all we are. We're simply messengers. We're not birth mothers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this verse says it even clearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 5. A problem that was now cultivating in this Corinthian church was you had members of the congregation dividing themselves up into little cliques and little groups. We're the Apostle Paul fan club. We're the Apollos fan club. We're the Peter fan club. And then you have the real spiritual ones that sat in the front of the church. Arm of Christ. The church was all divided with these cliques. Notice what Paul says. 3, verses 5 to 7. Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. Now please watch this. I have planted. He's using the imagery of a farmer putting seed in the ground. Apollos. He comes along and he waters. I want you to underline the next phrase if you're not afraid to mark up a Bible. But God gave the increase. Okay? You can go out on this lawn and you can fertilize it until the cows come home. You can go out there and do an Indian dance jig and all the rain that God can let loose can fall on this lawn. And you can go out there and just pray over it and talk to it and just nurture it. But if God doesn't say grow, you labor in vain. The same thing in the spiritual realm. I can preach until I turn red in the face and drop. You can pass out tracts and share the gospel, fine. Some other person comes along and they add some more water to that planted seed. But my dear friend, let's get one thing clearly understood. Until God walks up to that seed and says, live, nothing's going to happen. So guess what? And this is kind of scary and a little bit humbling. Ready for this? I want you to please listen. In essence, the bottom line, salvation is not you choosing God. Biblical salvation comes down to this humble fact. God choosing you. And that is never to be used as a hindrance in not coming to Christ. Because you do not know the secret will of God. If salvation is truly an act of divine mercy and grace on the part of God, then all those who hear my words who are not saved, that is to be your motivator, my dear friend, to storm the gates of heaven all the more. Those who knock, those who seek, and those who ask will be given an answer. The doors will be open, and you will find what you've been seeking. Thirdly, evangelism is not solely sharing one's personal testimony, though it may be woven into the presentation of the good news. That might be a shock for all of us here this morning, but that happens to be the truth. Evangelism is not solely sharing one's personal testimony, though you can weave it into the presentation of the gospel. Can I prove that? Turn to Acts 26. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is standing in front of a king. And he's giving his defense. Okay? In Acts chapter 26, Paul is sharing his testimony, if you will, before a leader. Okay? I'm not going to read all of it but by virtue of time, but I would invite you, maybe later on this afternoon, if you want a little quiet time, open up Acts 26 and read the chapter for yourself from start to finish. But Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And in verses 1 to 21, the first 21 verses of the chapter, Paul relates to King Agrippa his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. You say, well, Bob, Paul's using his testimony. Agreed. Agreed. But drop down to verses 22 and 23. While sharing his testimony, notice what he tells the king. Having therefore attained help of God, I continue or I persevere unto this day, witnessing, i.e. evangelizing, both the small and great. Paul, what was your message? What was the summation of your message? What was the heart of your message? Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Whoa. You know what that is? That's the gospel. First 21 verses, the Apostle Paul was standing before this king. Paul's in chains. And he makes his plea to go to Nero as a Roman soldier. He's going to make his final appeal to the only Supreme Court level at that time was Caesar. He shares his testimony, yes. But then he also tells the king the very heart of his message. Notice in verse 22, I kind of like that. Those who say that the Old Testament is not relevant today, really? Paul only had the Old Testament at this time. And what was Paul's message? Paul was saying nothing other than the prophets and Moses prophesied, or what they wrote. And what did Moses and the prophets write? That Christ should suffer, he should be the first to rise from the dead, and to show light to the people. And notice this. It wasn't something Jewish. Not only was that light to be given to God's ancient covenantal people, the gospel message was also to be given to whom? The Gentiles. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 27. And notice how Paul makes the application. And here's how you make the application to your lost friends. King Agrippa, as Paul is now winding down his testimony, which includes the gospel, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now watch this. I know that thou believest. And look at one of the most saddest verses of the New Testament. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And there are many people today walking this earth who are almost considering, almost contemplating, almost thinking of repentance and faith. Almost. I got my life to live. I got my millions to make. I got my own advancements to do. I got my home, my car, my business. I have my fortune to achieve. Almost. And as far as we know from recorded history, that is as close as this king ever came to the very door of heaven. He perished, unfortunately, as well, like the rest of his family. Almost. And then notice in verse 27 that King Agrippa was not ignorant, nor was he dumb. Paul says, I know that you believe. What Paul was saying was, I know that you know what I know and what you've heard. I know that you heard about us Christians. I know that you know that Christ was real. I know that you know that the rumor was been buzzing that Jesus walked out of his grave. I know that you know. And then the king comes back. Almost, Paul. But almost is not enough. Almost is not enough. Well, then lastly, and I know that I'll get in trouble, maybe not here, but in other circles, evangelism is not addressing the social needs and injustices which plague our world, nor is it seen in our political involvement in order to change the course of history. What am I saying? You do not take the American flag and wrap it up with the gospel. That is blasphemy. And there's too many people today who try to wrap Christianity in the red, white, and blue. Can't be done. Sorry. Evangelism does not address social injustices. Evangelism does not address the social injustices. Evangelism doesn't address world hunger, world poverty, homelessness, abortion, genocide, government waste, and excess tyranny. It doesn't address prayer in school or the lack of prayer in school. And it doesn't even address the assault on Christianity. Those are all peripheral issues. Beloved, the gospel is not to be wrapped up in the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Independent Party, the Libertarian Party, the Socialistic Party, the Communist Party, etc. And those who try to wrap the gospel in an American flag have gone beyond the scope of the scriptures. These are side issues we may want to get involved with as individual citizens, but they are not a substitute nor a replacement for evangelism. Today, evangelism has been repackaged or reformed into meeting today's horizontal problems. Divorce, parent and child relationship, illness, lawsuits, social injustice, and all the wrong things that go bonkers in our society. Beloved, evangelism focuses on the vertical problem. You ever see a cross? You got one beam going this way and the other beam going this way. I'm advocating here this morning that man first needs to take care of the horizontal relationship. You get a man, you get a woman, you get a family, or you get a group of people who get their relationship with God squared away. And I guarantee you that the vertical relationships dealing with marriage, the raising of children, loving parents, loving husbands and wives, loving church members, and all the social ills will take care of themselves, my dear friend, only when the horizontal relationship is covered first. Many want to be political crusaders and social activists to right every social or political wrong, but at the sad expense of not evangelizing the lost. Turn to Matthew 23. Look at Matthew 23 as I close. What was Jesus' words to the Pharisees? The Pharisees took their gospel and they wrapped their gospel in self-righteous works religion. The Pharisees took their message and they wrapped it up in a flag of rabbinical teaching and interpretation. And notice what Jesus tells them in Matthew 23, verses 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Notice, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought to have been done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and devour or swallow a camel. Verses 23, these Pharisees were going around. They were more concerned on whether or not the people were paying a tithe on their salt, pepper, and chili powder. And Jesus was saying, judgment, mercy, and faith, you left outside the front door. And notice what Jesus tells them. You still take care of your chili powder and your lemon pepper, but you got to take those more weightier matters, and you got to bring those to the forefront. Yeah, you go ahead and you take care of your salt and pepper, your cumin, all right, your cinnamon, your allspice. You take care of all of that chump stuff. But there's a more weightier matter: judgment, mercy, faith. And there's my argument. You do not wrap the gospel in any political party or any one nation's flag. Beloved, as I end, beloved, it's easy to walk a picket line. Anybody can do this. Especially if there's free food. I'll carry a sign. It's very easy to carry a protest sign. It's very easy to yell at a politician. Have you noticed all the town hall meetings? All the pushing and shoving? And all the accusations? And all the screaming about national health care? It's easy to yell at someone. It's easy to make fun or to deride the abortionist. It's easy to criticize your elective officials, whether to their face, by letter, or by email. But it's another thing, my dear friend, to get into the trench. As I've showed you before, with that open door of opportunity, there are many adversaries. It's a whole different ball of wax to go out into a lost and dying world and try to share the gospel with somebody who's a member of the devil's darkened family. Now, that's work. And that's hard. Anybody here can carry a sign. Anybody here can call a politician and just unload. And anybody can get frustrated with our elective officials as they lie to us continually to our face and think that we're so stupid. But it's another thing to go out there and wage battle with the kingdom of darkness as you attempt to be used of God to help a sinner find their way to Christ and be graciously and gloriously saved. So I've given you four things that evangelism is not. So take these four things and just do the opposite. And that's what evangelism is. It is sharing the message contained in this book and just stepping out of the way. And God can do his marvelous work of saving anyone. He didn't need me when he put the sun, moon, and stars in space. We're just vessels. We're just the means. We are the vehicle whereby the gospel comes. That's all we are. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we live in a time and a season where much of the church's activity going on within the church mimics and is no different from the activities that are done outside the four walls of a church, done by the world. Father, may we realize our responsibility is simply to share the message and let God the Holy Spirit do his gracious and miraculous work in causing dead men and women to be risen from their spiritual graves and to be brought to the newness of life in Christ. Father, may we realize that much of what is going on today in the professing American church falls grossly short of what is found in Scripture. And may you rescue us from stooping to that degree of chicanery just to have a church grow. Father, may you bless us now as we take our break and as we go into the next worship hour. In Christ's name, amen.